Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Some of you said good morning. It's actually afternoon. You are the last service. I don't know if you know that or not. It's great to see you. We're glad that you're here. If you're here because you come on a regular basis, we're glad you're here. If you came because somebody promised you late lunch or whatever, we're glad you're here. This weekend, we had a lot of students that graduated college, and so if you are a parent or a grandparent, why don't you help me congratulate them today? Would you do that? We have lots of college graduates. Awesome. And if you're a parent of a graduate, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, job, time for a job, right? And so we do need to help if we can. If you've got opportunities, we'd love to know about them. We can pass those on to our students. I also want to just say that this is week two. You've already heard about our online campus. And so we have people that are in their pajamas, actually, that are along with us. There are people that are on the beach right now. We hate you. So would you just help me welcome all those that are online with us right now? Just help me thank them for joining us. That's awesome. We are one church in three locations, if you don't know, and it's pretty incredible that we can leverage media and still be thinking about the same things as we're in this series. This is week two of the series that we've entitled Inner View, where we're taking questions that Jesus has for us. Because the reality is, in this series, we've been saying this, that it's pretty natural for us to ask Jesus some questions. I mean, as you go through life, it's just natural that questions arise. Things happen in our life, and then all of a sudden we have questions for God. Things like, why me, why now, why this, you know, and so questions come up all the time. And what we're doing is we're looking into the Gospels, and if you don't know what that is, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the New Testament, and what we're doing in this series really is we're just flipping the script. We're just kind of flipping the script and saying we're going to just put pause on the questions that we have for God, and we're actually going to look for questions that He has for us. And I want you to notice that in this series, if you weren't here with us last week, the series title is not Interrogate, it's Inner View. In other words, we're going to assume that we're sitting in a chair such as this, and Jesus is here, and we know He's here. He promises to be with us. We know He's at Springboro and Northmont Classics, and we're all here, and we're going to imagine sitting in a chair like this and listening to the question that Jesus has for us, not because He wants to interrogate you, but because He wants you to take an inner view of your life, for us to dig a little bit deeper and to think through some of the things in our own life. And in fact, when we look at these questions and we begin to process them, as I've asked you to do all week long, some things shift, some things change. We begin to think differently, and that's why we're doing this series. And here's the reason why we're thinking about these questions in this series, and that's this, that the one who is the answer asks questions. I mean, you've seen the bumper sticker, right? Jesus is the, help me out, answer. When it turns out that actually He's the questioner. I mean, He asked 378 questions in the New Testament. And so we're looking at these questions. Last week, we looked at questions that Jesus asked, and we'll look at that in just a second. It's a question that Jesus asked the most. This week, we're going to look at a question that Jesus actually answers. Because as I said last week, there's only eight of them that He even answers from the ones that we have recorded for us in the Gospels. But I think it's important for us to note that as Jesus asks us questions, it isn't because He's asking for information. See, God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. And so He's here, and He's at Northmont, Springboro, and He's at churches all across this city and all across the world because He is ever-present with us as we gather to worship, as we gather to think about who He is in our lives. But He isn't asking questions because He's looking for information. I mean, God knows everything about you. He knows what you did last week. He knows what you're going to do next week. That's pretty incredible if you think about it. So He's asking these questions not because He's looking for information. He's asking for questions because He wants us to take an inner view of ourselves and begin to see Him in light of all of our circumstances and situations. He's also asking questions because it changes our questions. And when we move from asking questions like why me, why now, why this, to how. And if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, you've probably heard me say this. You know, the question why is not a bad question, because we have lots of questions for God, but the question why is not a bad question, it's just not profitable. Because when you ask the question why, I think on this side of heaven, we're probably never gonna get our answers. Am I right, church? And so the question why is not a bad question, it's just not profitable. What we need to do is move to a different question, and the question like, how? How do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to work through this? How can I experience your power in my life while I'm going through this? And so Jesus' questions are even designed to change the questions that we ask him. If you weren't here, last week we started the series, and I'm just picking four questions, and they're pretty powerful questions when you stop and think about it. Last week, here was the question. Jesus actually asked this question, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want in your life? What do you want? On the surface, we could answer it quickly and say, well, maybe the answer to that question is we want God's blessing. Like, you want God's blessing. Maybe that's the answer to the question from last week for you. Well, what do you want? Well, I want God to bless me. And for us, some of us would say, well, what that means is we want him to give us some material things. Like, some of us need jobs. Some of us need, better paying jobs. Some of us need things in our lives. Some of us want relationships. Some of us want to be married. Some of us are struggling, and we want things in our lives. The way God looks at it is, God's blessing is really a state of heart. That what God wants to do is he's asking this question is to help us to look on the inside, the inner view of the state of our hearts. Because when we find Jesus at the foundation of our lives, lots change. And he just kind of just rewrites a whole lot in our lives. So we may ask, well, we want God's blessing. We may ask, well, we want God's healing, or we answer rather, we want God's healing in our life. He asks, what do you want? Well, I want healing. Whether it's emotional or relational or physical in our lives. And we would say, well, the way we answer that is we want healing in some area. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life and you want God to heal that relationship, that leg, that back, your neck, whatever it might be in your life. We all have these things that we want God's healing to be a part of in our lives. The way God looks at it, though, is that God wants us to know that we are well in Jesus. That when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, so if you're here or in any one of our campuses and you're not in a relationship with Jesus, we're glad you're here, we're glad you're thinking about it, because in this series, as we look at these questions, what we'll discover today as Jesus answers the question, this is at least good advice for you. If not, beyond that, it's even greater than that, because if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, you are well. You can experience something in your life, which I'm going to tell you about at the very end, so stay with me. You're going to experience something at the very end of this question we're looking at today that is amazing in your life. That's what we looked at last week. So you can go back and you can watch it and you can and see on the website or in the app and you can join us. We'd love for you to join us each one of these weeks because these questions are really, really powerful. Today, I want to look at a question that every single one of you has heard. We don't have to imagine that we're sitting in a little white chair such as this. Every one of us has heard this question. And every one of us are confused by this question. It doesn't matter if you're 13 or you're 30 or you're 80 or anywhere in between. You've heard this question and you're confused by this question. In fact, some of you are actually dealing with the question even today. So let me give you the question, and then we'll dive into what Jesus has to say, because Jesus dialogues about this question. He just doesn't just give it. He dialogues about it. So here's the question. You ready to dive in? Here we go. Week two. Here's the question. Can any one of you, by worrying, there it is. How many of you have ever worried about something in your life? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up. Put them up high with great pride that you're just... Like, you know, I mean, worry is just such a terrible, horrible thing in our lives, right? I mean, it takes life off of us. It causes us not to sleep. We lose weight. It's amazing. Here's what Jesus says. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, this is not a rhetorical question, actually. Jesus wants us to answer it. And that's why he gives us a dialogue. That's actually why he answers this. This question is so important to our life. especially if you are a Christ follower, this question is so important for you because there's a world around us that are watching. Like, what is the difference between you as a Christ follower and people who don't follow at all? Well, one of them is how we answer this question and how we live out this question. It's actually amazing. And Jesus gives us the answer. Thank goodness he gives us the answer, because worrying is one of the biggest killers in life, I think, in terms of just how we go through our daily lives, right? So he asked this question. Now, I'm going to simplify the question, and I don't think I'm going to lose the meaning or lose the emphasis here, but let me just simplify the question, and let's ask it this way. Why worry? Like, why are you worrying? I want you to imagine sitting in a chair, and Jesus is here, which he is, and he's going to ask you the question. Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? And some of us would say, well, really? I mean, the question itself, you know, begs some answers. And so on the surface, let me give you a couple of answers. I mean, why worry? Well, because none of us have any certainty of tomorrow. So that's something to worry about, right? I mean, we have no idea what's going to happen. We know we had 7 days. That's why we encourage you to come to worship, because when you come to worship, here's what happens. Every week we get together in all of our campuses and we worship God and we thank him because he's given us 7 days. We have no idea if we're going to have another 7 days, right? I mean, most of us think we will, but we have no idea. There is so much uncertainty in our world today. Would you agree with that, church? So much uncertainty. And so when Jesus says, why are you worrying? Our first response is, well, because there's so much uncertainty. I mean, we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Here's another way we could answer it. None of us are indispensable. I mean, you could go into your office or job tomorrow and they could literally say, thank you, but we don't need you any longer. I know two guys in our church that I've talked to in the last month that's happened to. They did nothing wrong. There was no embezzlement. There was no problem. It was nothing under the table. It was simply they just walked in and they were done. And that's really hard. And I've talked to them and I've prayed with them and we're networking and trying to help them to get, you know, whatever it is that's next for them. And trust me, when that happens to you, worry can set in really quickly, right? We went on family vacation a couple of years ago. When our boys were smaller, we would go camping together. And we had blast camping, partly because it was fun to be together as a family. And we were out in the woods. And, you know, you have four boys and woods and boys. They kind of go together. And it was fun. We'd get up in the morning, and we gave all of our sons walkie-talkies. And so every morning we'd get up, this is our routine, every morning we'd get up and we'd say, okay, boys, get on your bikes and go and ride your bikes and take your walkie-talkie, because you cannot come back to this camp because mom and I want to have coffee and we want to be by ourselves. You cannot come back until we call you on the walkie-talkie. Try it sometime. It's a really good idea. In fact, you could even do it in your neighborhoods. Like, okay, kids, you got to go out in the yard and you're not allowed in until we call you, you know, and so we did that. And sometimes they'd call and say, Dad, can we come back now? And I go, no, it's only been 2.5 hours. You got to stay away. And, you know, it was so great. We loved it. And so we would go on these camping trips. And one time we were gone for like 3 weeks because we took all our vacation in the middle of the summer. And I came back to work and I got here and I took my keys out to get in the building. And I didn't even know this happened. One of the executive pastors on staff here, Paul Clark, who was just, you know, Paul, many of you know Paul Clark. And he had changed all the locks in the building because we had some things stolen in one of our campuses, and so we needed to change the locks because too many people had keys and so forth. So I get up and I tried my key, and I couldn't even get in my office. And I thought, man, does somebody know something I don't know? I mean, no one of us is indispensable, right? So when Jesus says, don't worry, why are you worrying? Well, because we don't know. I mean, right? Here's a third reason, because no one can control their future. Wouldn't it be great if you could get Outlook on your, you know, smartphone and you could plan out the next 3 years and it would go exactly like you planned? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great if you could take your 401k and you could just say, you know what, I think next 3 years I want I don't know, 27% increase, right? And it would go just like you planned it. Wouldn't it be great? Never does. Why are you worrying? Well, there's all kinds of reasons why we worry, right? Here's one more. I mean, every year you age and there's even more uncertainty. I mean, how many of you would agree if you're, you know, 13 years or above, you kind of know this. In fact, if you're 13, you don't even know this, that as years go on, you get older and then all of a sudden knees and necks and backs and you know, you get carpal tunnel or whatever that thing is on your, you know, and I mean, life has just become so uncertain, right? Every year you age. Can I get an amen on that one, right, church? And so it's amazing, and there's just so much uncertainty, you know, about life and health and family and kids and singleness and whatever it is, and yet in the middle of all of this, Jesus says, why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? What is Jesus really asking here? Well, let me suggest that he's asking two questions, and it goes something like this. Can you change your tomorrow with worry? So this is not a rhetorical question. I want you to actually out loud answer out loud in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, right here, Centerville. Let's all answer it out loud, okay? So I'm going to ask you the question, and you give me your best shot at what you think the answer to this is, okay? Can you change your tomorrow with worry? Is that possible? And the answer is?
No.
No, we all know that. And Jesus says, why are you worrying? Let me ask another question. The question is this. Does worry bring any value to your life? Like, even though we know we have things that possibly are going to, you know, does it bring any value? Does it bring any stability in our lives? Or does it make our life better? Okay, and the answer, church, is everybody together, what is it? No, of course not. And yet Jesus says, why are you worrying? I'm so glad he doesn't pose the question and leave us hanging. Because if all he did is pose the question, then we would leave here worse than we came in. But thank goodness he doesn't. He gives us a dialogue, and it's awesome. I hope you get this whole message. This could be revolutionary for some of you who really struggle with worry. And some of us are, you know, we struggle more than others in this. Some of us, you know, are sort of predisposition to worry in our lives. And so this is going to be revolutionary for some of you, because when you read what Jesus says, Jesus tells us the source of our worry. He tells us what worry does to us. And then he gives us a solution. That's awesome right there. So get your Bibles out, and let's take a look. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 24. As you're opening your Bibles, I'm just going to ask you to answer one more question for me, because as I've read this millions of times, not millions, hundreds probably of times, as I've read this passage, I'm indebted to Andy Stanley, because he points out one word here, and as I thought about this word and I looked at this word, it's amazing, and here's the key that we find right here in this passage. But before we look at it and read it, let me ask you one more question, and the question is this. What's the one thing that most of us worry about? Like, what's the one thing, if I said, what's the number one thing that people will worry about? It's actually in the top three for married couples. What's the number one thing that most people worry about? And the answer would be what? Money, probably, right? And I heard several of you say that, money. Well, it turns out that Jesus starts right there. Okay, so let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 24, and hopefully you have some device or a Bible that you can look at, because I want to read these verses with you, and you're going to want to highlight and underline a few words here. Here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow. You might want to know that the word money there is not a $20 bill. The word money in the original language means stuff. So really what Jesus is saying here is you can't serve God and your stuff. Now, what does Jesus mean here? Because chances are you've heard this before. In fact, you've probably been in churches where they've used this as maybe a manipulation tool to try to get you to give money. That's not the context at all. The context of this is not about your giving money. The context of this is really all about worry. I'll show you in a second. But there's one key word in here that's a game changer. Let me give you that word. Here's what he says. You'll be devoted to one. That's the key to worry. Watch this. Whatever you're devoted to is the area in which you're going to worry the most. So if finding a job for you right now is the thing that you're thinking about, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, and you're devoted to that right now, guess what? That's what you're going to worry about. If you've got a son or a daughter that's, you know, sort of a prodigal, and you're worried about that, and you should be worried about that, and you're concerned about that, and you should be concerned about that. I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying if you're devoted to that, in other words, if every part of your being is devoted to that area of your life, you've reduced your life all the way down to a job. You've reduced your life all the way down to your retirement. You've reduced your life down to a relationship. You've reduced your life all the way down to, boy, I'd love to get married. You've reduced your life to whatever it might be in your life. And Jesus says, be careful of what you're devoted to. Here's the reason why. Because the thing we're most devoted to is the thing that we'll worry about. It's a devotion problem. And Jesus starts out talking about it. So he lays out the argument. He says, let me tell you why you worry. You worry because you're devoted to the wrong thing. You can't be devoted to this and me. You can't be devoted to getting a job and me. Should you try to get a job? Yeah. Should you work at it? Yeah. Should you put all resumes out? Yeah. Should you be concerned about it? Yeah. You know what's interesting? I am not worried about your kids, their report cards. You know why? Because I'm not devoted to your kids. I'm not worried about your job. I care about it. I mean, if you lost it, I would talk to you and pray with you. But I'm not worried about your job. You know why? Because I'm not devoted to it. You see the point? It's amazing how in our lives, life can get pretty narrow and can get pretty small, and Jesus says it's a problem with devotion. Now, let me define devotion a little bit, because sometimes we need a little bit more thinking around this, okay? It could be enthusiasm. The thing that you're most enthusiastic about in your life could be the thing that you're devoted to, meaning that could be the area that you're worrying in your life. Or it could be something that you're really dedicated to. Maybe you're really dedicated to your career and you're really working on your career. Nothing wrong with that. You should care about your career. You should, as a Christ follower, be the best employee your company has. That's just what God wants us to do as Christ followers. But because you're so dedicated, it has the potential, watch, it has the potential of being the thing that you're devoted to, which means you're going to probably worry about your career, right? So let me say it this way. It could be whatever you're giving the most attention to. If I spent a day with you, what are the things that you would talk about the most? If you talk about something over and over and over again, I would tell you that that's what you're giving your attention to, and that has the potential to be what you're devoted to, meaning that's also probably what you're worried about in your life. Again, there's nothing wrong with caring. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with being a good parent. There's nothing wrong with wanting a good job. There's nothing wrong with saving for your 401. There's nothing wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong with that, but it has the potential. What you're committed to. If you're really committed to something, and your commitment to something, it has the potential of being what you're devoted to, which means that you have the potential of worrying it. Here's a couple more. If you find a sense of duty to something, right? And because of the sense of duty that you have to it, that has the potential of being what you're devoted to, which means that you also then can worry about it. Or if you have an assignment, maybe you're an owner of a business, or you have an assignment to get a project done, or you have an assignment, you know, with something that is going on in your life, that has the potential of being what you're devoted to and what you're worried about, right? And so Jesus starts the dialogue, and I love how he does it. He says, here's the problem. The problem is devotion. So let's read on. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, verse 35, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, It's there because he's connecting two thoughts, right? So the thought above about money and God is not separate from worry. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus is talking here, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Okay. I think you'd agree with me that you don't stop worrying by trying to stop worrying. Right? I mean, how many people have ever told you that? You know, like you're worrying about something and they said, oh, stop worrying. Well, that's helpful. And so Jesus says here, therefore, because of this problem that you might be devoted to this and therefore you'll worry about it, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Again, if we stop right here, we would go home more confused than we came in. But he doesn't stop here, thankfully. What does he mean by don't worry? Well, let's make sure we understand what he doesn't mean, okay? When he says don't worry, he doesn't mean that you don't care. See, if you've got a prodigal son or daughter, you should care. If you don't have a job right now, you should care about that, obviously. I mean, those are important things in our life. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't care. When he says, don't worry, it's not like, don't worry, be happy, right? What he's saying is, you should care, you should work hard at it, but don't worry, don't worry. And then he explains it a little bit later. Secondly, see, when he says don't worry, it doesn't mean being irresponsible. In other words, Jesus isn't saying you don't have to worry, so don't plan anything, don't save for college, you know, don't worry about your retirement, don't worry about your marriage, you know, it'll just kind of work itself out. If you're single, don't worry, it'll just, you know, some guy will come, you know, across or some gal will come across, don't worry about it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying be irresponsible. In fact, here's what Jesus will say as we look on further. He'll say, what you have in your hand, so if you're single or if you're married, if you have kids, you have no kids, if you have a good job or, you know, whatever you have in your hands, the stuff you have in your hands, you ought to work really, really hard. You ought to be a good employee. You ought to be a good employer. You ought to work hard. You ought to plan like everything. You ought to care deeply about it. And you ought to do your best. Whatever God has put in your hands, you ought to do your best to do your best with what you have in your hand. And after you do your best, don't worry. See, when Jesus says don't worry, he doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. I mean, like I said, it'd be really nice if you could plan for 3 years and it would go just like you plan. But oftentimes it doesn't go like we plan. That doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. You should plan. In fact, men, let me just talk to you men for a little bit. I think as men, sometimes we forget how important it is for us as men to put a plan together about what kind of men we want to be. We should plan who we want to be as a man. We should plan who we want to be if you're a husband. We should plan who you want to be if you're a father. If you're a single man, plan who you want to be. Kind of comes natural for women to do that. But us men, we just kind of forget it and say, nah, it's, you know. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't plan. So then he dives in and he starts with the dialogue. And he tells us what happens when we worry, okay? So let me read it and then I'm going to make some observations. And hang with me because the solution is brilliant. It's brilliant. Here we go. Let's start reading. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body or what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And then Jesus asked the question. After he's introduced the devotion problem, and then he's talked about worry a little bit, he asked the question, can any one of you worrying add a single hour to your life? The answer is no. And then he goes on, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest man ever on the planet, yet Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Dash. You of little faith. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. So, verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And in these short verses, which my guess is some of you probably heard these before, you probably haven't taken the time to look at it. Jesus warns us about what worry does to us. So I want to tell you what worry does. The problem is devotion, and then he tells us what worry does to us, and then he gives us the solution, and we'll get to that in just a second, okay? So let's take a look at some of the things that he tells us about worry, and I think we'll agree as we go through. He says, do not worry about your life, which is pretty interesting, meaning that you and I, if you're worried about a job, you're worried about your kids, you're worried about your, you know, your something going on in your life, you're worried about your marriage, you're worried about singleness, what Jesus is saying is essentially this. I want you to take a step back, and I want you to define for me what life is. What is life? Let me say it this way. Worry makes the mistake of saying that life equals blank. How many of you agree with me that life does not equal a job? Amen. How many of you agree that life does not equal kids? Life does not equal marriage? Life does not equal millions of dollars in your 401k? I hope you get all that. I hope you have kids. I hope you're married if you want to be married. Would you agree that life is bigger than the problems that we have in our life? How many of you would agree with that, right? So the first thing that Jesus says here is this. When it comes to worry, because it's a devotion problem, take a step back. Take a step back. Take a step back because worry makes the mistake of saying that life is so narrow that your life is all about a job. It's all about this. It's all about that. And he says, take a step back. Life is much bigger than that. That's the first thing he says. But then he says something odd in relationship to life. Which at first glance, I'm like, I don't know if I really need this or not. But when you start thinking about it, I mean, he says this. Look at the birds of the air. Really? Like, look at the birds around you. I don't even know if I've looked at birds lately. Look at the birds around you. Well, the birds don't know anything about yesterday. The birds know nothing about tomorrow. That's why we call it a bird brain, right? They don't know all that much. I mean, birds aren't concerned about, you know, singleness or married. Birds aren't concerned about their kids. I mean, after all, have you seen a bird? They build their nest at the top of the tree, and then they have these little chicks, and then all of a sudden they just push them out, and they go falling all the way down. They just push them out, right? I mean, what a brilliant parenting style, right? I mean, just push them out. And Jesus says, look at the birds. And then he says, see the flowers of the field. What is Jesus getting at here? Don't miss this. You see, Jesus is saying, the birds, I created them. Look at them. Do they look like they're worrying? Look at the flowers of the field all around you. You see, you were created in the image of God. You're more important than the birds. You're more important than the flowers. Meaning that God has a lot more that he wants to do for you. Second thing we learn is this. Worry questions if God can be trusted right now for the next now. Isn't that what worry does? Worry robs us of trusting God not only for the now, but for the next now. And the next now could be like tomorrow. It could be like marriage. It could be like a kid. It could be like a job. You know, whatever the next now is for you in your life. I mean, that's what worry does. It robs us. And so he says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. I mean, because you're created in my image, I care a lot more about you. You're far more important than me. He says it this way, are you not much more valuable than they are? And the answer is yes. And he uses this illustration not because in the first century they had more birds, because we have lots of birds here in Ohio. He uses the example because he wants us to notice that God cares about the birds, God cares about the flowers, but he's committed to you. Amen. He's committed to me. That's a big deal. Thirdly, worry eliminates God's past faithfulness to me. It's amazing that when you worry, you actually eliminate everything that God has done for you in the past. If I were to sit down with you and you were to tell me about the things that you're worried about, and you were to sit down with me and I would tell you the things that I worry about, all of a sudden I could say to you, well, actually, tell me what God has done like in the last 3 years. What has God done? And you would probably say, well, you know, he answered a prayer there, and man, I saw him show up here in a big way, and wow, he really stepped in for my mom, and man, I tell you, my daughter, it's amazing what's happened in her life. And you could give me a whole list of things. I could do the same for you. Jesus says worry eliminates that. It robs it from you. He puts it this way, you of little faith. In other words, didn't you remember? Didn't you remember? We have to remember. And in this passage here, he goes on and he says this, that worry causes me to act like people who don't even believe that God exists. That's why he says this, for pagans run after all these things. Now, he's not using a derogatory term, so if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, it's not that Jesus is being derogatory. Here's what he's saying to you. If you're not a Christ follower, you have one option in life. Here it is. You're going to worry. Because you're going to be the one that's in charge of your life, and you got to be the one to worry. You got to be the one that's devoted to everything. You've got one option. You're going to worry. See, when you're a Christ follower, you have two options. You can worry like the pagans or people who don't even believe God exists, or you could do something about your devotion and you could trust God, and in that trusting of God, you can eliminate worry in your life. And so Jesus is saying, you know what can happen? Worry can cause you to be like a pagan. Worry can cause you to act like people who don't even believe that God exists. And then he says this, the last thing, he said, worry forgets that God knows what we need. Look at verse 32. In your Bibles, you can see it says this. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Worry forgets that God knows. Your heavenly Father knows when you need a job. Your heavenly Father knows when you need strength in your marriage. Your heavenly Father knows if you want to be married and you're not. Your heavenly Father knows when you're struggling with an illness. Your heavenly Father knows when you're dealing with a teenager. Your heavenly Father knows when you're struggling with something in your life. Your heavenly Father knows. Let me say it again. You don't stop worrying by trying to stop worrying. Jesus has a solution. Are you ready for the solution? This is amazing. It's right here. The solution is right here. And he says this. Look at verse 33. Here's the solution. Out of all the things that worry does, and he tells us it's a devotion problem, out of all the things that he tells us about worry, and he gives us a lot there, right? There was, I think it was five of them there, of the things that, you know, cause in our lives. He gives us the solution. This is incredible. Here's what he says, verse 33, and I'll unpack it for you. But in other words, here comes a transition, here comes a change, here comes a solution, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, because of all the things that you've learned, because of the devotion problem, and because here's what worry does, and as you seek first, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and each of us want to say amen, right? We know that. So Jesus has a solution for us. How do we unpack this verse, verse 33? Let me put it in some words that I think you and I can understand. Here's Jesus' solution for us. You stop worrying by redirecting your devotion. That's awesome right there. You take a step back from what you're worrying, and you redirect your devotion. And you redirect your devotion to God. You redirect your devotion to Jesus. That's what he's leaning at here. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek first, meaning I want you to redirect your devotion. And then I want you to remember about the kingdom, that in the kingdom, I'm the one that has righteousness, the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. In other words, and worry will dissipate in your life. So here's what we're going to do. From verse 33, I'm going to give you three creeds. I'm going to ask you to say them out loud with me, because these three creeds will help you and I to redirect devotion in our lives. Jesus told us the problem was devotion. And then he said, here's all the things that worry does. So here's how you solve it. You redirect your devotion. It's pretty amazing when you get your head around this. Here it is. Creed number one, I choose to believe that God knows what I need. It's amazing when you're in a situation and you're worrying because life gets real small because you're dealing with something, and all of a sudden you take a step back and you realize life is bigger than this, and here's my creed because I want to redirect my devotion. You just say, you know what? I choose to believe that God knows what I need. I choose to believe it. I choose to believe that God knows what I need. So I want you to say it out loud with me. You can write this down, put it on a wallpaper on your computer, because I'm going to give you three creeds today that come right out of verse 33. Seek first. You seek first by redirecting your devotion. I choose to believe. Let's say it out loud. Here we go. In all of our campuses, let's say it together. Here we go. I choose to believe that God knows what I need. Here's creed number two. I am going to trust the one who can do something about my tomorrow. So you can do nothing about your tomorrow. You can plan it, and you should. But you can do nothing about it. Aren't you glad there's one that can? Aren't you glad there's one that not only can do something about it, but he actually knows what the future is? So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, I don't know if you remember the prayer or not, but we'll talk about that prayer in just a second. I want you to read this out loud with me, that I'm going to trust the one who can do something, okay? Here we go. Let's read it together out loud. I am going to trust the one who can do something about my tomorrow. You know, and if you say that to yourself, and you say that to yourself, and if you're starting to worry, you say that to yourself, you know what? I choose to believe he knows what I need, and I'm going to trust the one who can do something about my tomorrow. And as Jesus says, and his kingdom and his righteousness, he's remembering back to a prayer. I think you probably know the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on where? Earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer we should be praying. Let me put it in a creed. And a creed would go something like this. I will allow your kingdom to come before mine. Because, you know, we don't know what our future is, and boy, it'd be nice if we could plan it. But, you know, the problem is that oftentimes it didn't turn out the way we want it to. But it's okay. It's okay. You know why? Here's why it's okay. Because you can choose to believe that the one who knows what you need, you can choose to trust the one who can do something about your tomorrow, and you can allow your kingdom, his kingdom, to be ahead of your kingdom. Isn't that great? Amen. Let's say it together. Here we go. I will allow your kingdom to come before mine. If you write this down, this is the solution that Jesus gives to us to worry. He says, if you just know, I know what you need. And if you just trust me, because I can do something about your future. And if you're willing to let my kingdom come before yours. That's why he says, why are you worrying? It's a devotion problem. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, not because it's more spiritual, but just because I want you just to remove distraction. In all of our campuses, just to kind of close your eyes for a minute and just Maybe you could repeat some of these things in your head. Some of you are worrying right now. And you can just say, I choose to trust that you know what I need. And I'm willing to trust you because you can do something about my future. And God, I want to tell you right now, I want your kingdom before mine. And here's the beauty. I promise you, I'd tell you this. And you can have peace that is indescribable. Indescribable. That's amazing. Jesus can give you indescribable peace. Would you just take 2 minutes and reflect and maybe silently just say those creeds to him? Just let worry dissipate in your life, because that's what he promises. Campus pastors.